Father, we thank you for this awesome time you've given us in your presence and for everything that you've given us, all the gifts that you've given us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, whom you sent to die on the cross for us, that he may bear our sin, and through believing in him, it may be accounted to us for righteousness. And we thank you, O Jesus, for what you've done for us by your death on the cross. And we thank you for by your ascension, you sent us the most precious gift of all, your Holy Spirit, to come and dwell within us, that he may empower us and give us the energy to be able to live a godly life that is satisfying. We come before you, O God, and we bless you, as the song says. And we thank you for everything you've done and all the blessings you've given us and you've blessed us with in you. We pray that you would continue to bless us through your word, that you would speak to us, not mere words, not a lecture, not a sermon, not earthly wisdom, but we desire to hear your voice. And we desire the piercing of your word and your Holy Spirit to make the words alive for us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 3, we studied last week verse 17. We'll start with verse 18. First, quick summary. So the first 13 verses talks about a parenthesis where he starts to pray, but then he deviates to talk about this mystery that we have, which basically in a nutshell, the mystery is that we are all Jews and Gentiles are one in God and we are equal in him and we are fellow heirs and he has lifted up all our position to become that high. In the first verse it says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And that's what caused him to get into the parentheses, that he's a prisoner. He realized that he's not a prisoner of Rome, but he's a prisoner of Christ, that he's there because of his mission that God has sent him for. And that mission is the Gentiles. And that is because they have become fellow heirs and equal. And then he tells us this amazing secret. And he says, there's nothing good about me in it. I'm not smart. I didn't discover this on my own. It's actually through revelation from God. Then in verse 14, he says, for this reason, again, as he started in verse 1, he comes to his prayer. I bow my knees. So he comes to start to pray. And we said there's four main things he's asking for in this prayer for these believers. And again, we need to realize he is in jail. He's a prisoner. He's not sitting in Hawaii, you know, drinking a smoothie at a pool and with the beach in the background. That is not the scenario at all. He's in chains. He's in jail. He is suffering. And all he thinks about and all he cares about is the believers outside, and he wants to pray for them. And when he prays for them, he wants to pray for things that are going to be eternal, things that will be lasting forever in their life, things that will bless them and won't fade away, things that don't, you know, that can't rust, that can't wither away in the blessings that he has for them. He prayed for them the first prayer in Ephesians 1, and that's for them to be enlightened, to come to know things, and he talked about certain things there that we discussed. In this one, he talks about enablement. He says, well, after you're enlightened, you need to be enabled, to be able to come and act upon the knowledge that you've been enlightened with. So he starts his prayer in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees. And here we find that he has a position when he's praying, and that is a position of bowing his knees. It doesn't have to be an actual position that whenever we pray we have to bow our knees, but our heart always has to have the knees bowed. What does that mean? It means I come to God with respect, with reverence, with awe for what he has done and for who he is. And I come and I know that whom I'm approaching. I'm not just coming there, you know, and throwing my legs on the desk in front of the boss and crossing them and saying, hey, I demand some things. Yeah. You don't do that. He says, I'm approaching God. And so I come and I sit before him. I bow down before him on my knees and I pray to the Father. And he knows how to address the Father correctly. He knows how to address the Son correctly. And he knows how to address the Holy Spirit correctly. The first thing he prayed for, and we saw that in his prayer, he addressed the Trinity in his prayer. And we talked about the Trinity in the last 2 weeks. First, he talked about the Father. He says that he, in verse 16, that he would grant you. He says, The one who really is going to give you stuff, the one that's going to give you, it shouldn't be man, it should be he. And he here goes back to the Father. And that's what verse 14 says. For this reason, I bow my knees to who? To the Father. For he, that he would grant you. He says, I want the Father to be the one who is the source of granting you whatever you have. Why? Because the Father doesn't give you cheap change. He doesn't give you a portion. He gives you a proportion. He gives you according to his status, according to his wealth, according to his riches. And that's why he says, not out of his riches, but according to the riches of his glory. He gives you such amazing stuff, so much that he gives to you to bless you in your life. And so the what is he praying for? The first thing he's praying for is strength. He says, I want you guys to be strong in your walk. And he says that strength comes from one person, and that's from the Holy Spirit. And that's what it says in the last portion of the of verse 16, to be strengthened with what? With might. I don't want little strength. I want a lot of strength for you. How does this happen? Through his Spirit. This happens through the Holy Spirit, that he comes and he gives us this strength in the inner man. It's not about a show. It's not about what gifts do you got? What showy gifts do you have? What showy gifts do I have? It's for the inner man. It's the gifts, the strength that the Holy Spirit gives you and gives me to be able to be strong, to persevere, to be able to stand strong, to be able to be successful spiritually in our walk with God. And I wonder how many of us are strong in the Lord tonight. How many of us, if we were to honestly take a survey, an anonymous survey, where it won't show your name and no one will know what you would answer. I wonder if we were to really answer honestly, yes or no, are you strong in the Lord? Which means, are you living, am I living a victorious life in God or not? Am I, not God, am I, not me, you, as the person, proud of where I am in the Lord today or not? I wonder what percent would come up to be yes and what percent would be no. And if the answer is no, Paul was praying for the Ephesians, and that should be your prayer and my prayer for ourselves and for each other, that we would have the strength that comes through the Holy Spirit and that is supplied by the Father, who gives us according to his riches in glory. The second thing that he prayed for, which we covered last week, is depth. Depth in our relationship with Christ, which will lead to depth in our love, in the love that we have. And this is found in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And here we found that the word dwell, we talked about the difference between a believer and a victorious believer. Every believer, we covered this last week, every believer has the Father living in them, the Son living in them, and the Holy Spirit living in them. That's not enough. It's enough to get you to heaven, but that's not enough in your relationship. It's not enough satisfaction. What's satisfying is that you allow the Father to have better access to you, to allow the Holy Spirit to take more control of you, and to allow the Son to dwell comfortably in you. And that's the relationship that Paul is saying. He says, I don't want you to just be a believer and quit and just do whatever. I want you to be a believer and go deeper in your walk with God, go deeper in your relationship with him, and it should show. It should be obvious. People look at you and be like, aha, that's a victorious Christian. Not like, oh, I think they're a Christian, or oh, I know they're a Christian. It's not good enough. But they need to look at you, look at me, and say, that's a victorious Christian who's living a walk that is worthy according to the calling that they've been called with. So verse 17 says, so we saw that the Father, if we allow him that deep relationship with us, is he will enrich us. The Holy Spirit, if we allow him a deeper relationship with us, is he will empower us, he will strengthen us. And we see that the Son, if we allow him a deeper relationship, is that he will dwell in us. And here we said this word means to live in your heart as if it is home, where he has access. He wants Abby to be able to be comfortable enough in your heart to be able to open any closet, any drawer, walk into any room at any time, in any moment. And that's basically what that is calling for, is that you and I would involve Jesus Christ in the minutiae of our life, including what books do I read, What websites do I go on? Who do I call on the phone? Who do I text? How do I interact with people? What places do I allow myself to go to and not allow myself to go to that he may be comfortable? It's kind of like that thing that people brought out called, what would Jesus do? But he's actually there and he feels comfortable. If he wouldn't do it, I wouldn't be there. Why? Because he needs to dwell comfortably in my heart. And this is not cliche, it's not words, it's a reality. And it makes a huge difference between one believer and the next. I was talking to a guy today, you know, about that there's eternity, if there really is eternity. It's a guy who's an atheist. I said, if there really is eternity, he was like, well, what's the big deal, you know? Why don't you accept whatever, you know? You're all right, Muslims are right, atheists are right. I said, that's good. I said, I agree with you, that sounds nice. I said, but what if, can I ask you a crazy question? I said, what if there is such a thing as eternal life? He said, yeah. I said, if there's eternal life, do you think that life here, if you live 100 years, if you live 120 years, do you think that matters when it comes to eternity? That's why we Christians, we care about what we do here from the day we know Christ, because that determines our place in eternity. Big difference between one believer and the next. And that depends on your relationship and my relationship with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Is it just a relationship of being saved, or is it a relationship of depth in Him? And where the Father is enriching me, the Holy Spirit is strengthening me, and the Christ is dwelling comfortably, and He's the one that's calling the shots in my life, not me. Dwell in your hearts. How does He do that? Through faith, meaning trusting in Him, knowing that His heart is good toward us, that He's not out to get us, that He is there to do what is good for us and just accept whatever happens in our life. That you being rooted and grounded in love. And he talked about two different types of things, botany or plants and building, or and grounded talks about foundation. And we talked last week that in order to be, for a plant, the deeper the roots go, the more access to nourishment it has, and also the stronger and the more stable it is. You get a hurricane on this plant, guess what? The plant will stand strong if it has deeper roots. Same thing with a building. You can't go high if you don't go deep. And so here what he's saying is that, what is the soil that your roots are going in? Is it the roots of love? Or is it something else? If it's love, and the deeper you go into the love of God, the stronger you will be as a plant, and you won't be shaken by anything. The deeper you go into the foundation, the more stable the building, and the higher you can go in God, the deeper you go in the love. And that's what it says, that rooted and grounded in what? In love. In love. How is your love? How is my love? What do you mean? I love people. No. Love. The love of God. You know, read 1 Corinthians 13. That chapter, actually, they call it the chapter of love. It's actually the chapter about spiritual gifts and how love can really lead us to use our spiritual gifts correctly. But read about it and focus it on love. Take it as the chapter of love. And look at it. You find that in the end it says love never fails. That's the only thing that's going to last forever. It never fails. Faith is going to go away. There's no faith. Is there going to be hope? No hope. Once eternity comes, what am I hoping for? I'm there. What am I going to have faith? It's no faith. I'm already there. I'm in sight. I see everything naked before my eye in eternity. But love will last forever. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't seek its own. How is your love? And then how is the love actually tested? Is, we talked about the two houses, one built on the rock and one built on the sand, is that it's tested when the wind comes, the rain comes, the storms come, the storms of life, either it'll make it stand or not. There's a guy that I read to, and I really like this. He said there's two types of relationships of love that we have. It's a roommate relationship or a husband-wife relationship. And he says you can get those two relationships and let the storms of life come upon it. If you go into first-year college students that go into dorms, and then what they do is they pair them up with whoever. They never know who that is. Almost always, or a high percentage, it'll never end with that person in the second year. They'll either find an apartment with like two, three, four people and have their own thing, or move out because, ooh, that person is, ooh, crazy. You don't want to hang out with them. You find your own friends with some similarities and you do that. That's a roommate relationship. Let any storm come. Like, look, it's temporary. Let's just get along and let's get out of here. That's it. But there's a deeper relationship. That's a relationship between a husband and a wife that truly love each other. Not every husband and wife love each other, but I'm talking about true love of God that's between a husband and a wife. Let storms come. It'll get them stronger, and it'll get them to survive one storm after the next. What's your relationship in love? I'm talking about your relationship in love with believers around you. Is it like a marriage relationship, or is it like a roommate relationship? And that shows how rooted, how deep your roots are, how deep your foundation is in God and mine, depending on how we react. Oh, yeah, they're a believer, but get out of here. And it's so easy to throw them away and go to the next person. There's a problem in us. We are not rooted in love. And we talked about this prayer that unless we receive the first, we can never live the second. We can't live the second and then say, I'll try to live the first. It's progressive. You have to have the first one. It's like the first step. You can't get to the second step unless you've stepped on the first step. You can't hop. So first is we need to be strengthened. Once we're strengthened, then we can have a deeper relationship with God. The third thing that we're going to talk about tonight, verse 18, after we're rooted and grounded in love, so Christ finds his comfort in our home, in our hearts, then that makes us have love because he is love, God is love. Then we have this love that is so deep. And this, what will this do is that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Whoa, 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 whoa. That you may be able to comprehend. And here it's talking about apprehension. The word comprehend and the word apprehend in Latin, they mean the word grasp, to grasp something. And here, comprehend means to mentally grasp something. Now, we can mentally grasp something. Does that mean we've actually taken hold of it and it's our own or not? Not necessarily, right? We can know some concepts but never act upon them, never take them into our hand. And so here he's saying, I want you to not just to comprehend, but I want you to also apprehend, which is grasp it, but make it your own and take it and be yours. He says here that you may, once you're rooted in love and your love is so strong, you may be able to comprehend. You can mentally grasp what with all the saints. Before he talks about four dimensions. Four dimensions, what is that? It's amazing. But first, before he talks about that, he says, with all the saints. Comprehend with all the saints. What does that mean? That means that you put any believer, no matter like the top notch, strongest, smartest, deep, who read and writes and whatever, put them by themselves, they don't know everything. But put a bunch of believers who love the Lord and who are seasoned together and just open up the switch to have them talk about God and his love. And man, it is on. You find like, you're like, seriously, what is this? This is like meat, man. This is like serious, deep stuff. You know, you find like, what? I never seen that dimension of this part of the Word of God. And the other person like shares this and like, I've never seen that dimension. And then you find yourself going into dimensions that you've never reached or apprehended, comprehended before. And then you share something and then they're like, whoa, we've never seen that dimension of the Word of God, that we may comprehend with all the saints. Meaning every saint should be their heart's desire. When they get together, what do they want to do? Comprehend what? God, God's love and who he is. How's our get-togethers? How's our get-togethers? What do we talk about? What do we do? Man, breaks my heart every time I hear about believers getting together and the things that I hear sometimes. It's heartbreaking, man. How much would it break God's heart? He was there. He was there in those times, in those situations, in those things that have happened. But oh, how many times do we make wise use of those believers? Remember, when you are around believers, you're not around some homeboy somewhere. You're around a saint. You're around someone who is, God dwells in them. And they can give you a dimension about God that you've never fathomed, you've never seen before. Man, choose your situations wisely. May God help us to choose how we connect together, what we talk about together, that our focus and our center is God. It's not a center is God. Where, okay, we're going out. All right, we're Christian, so it's church activity. So it doesn't mean it's centered, God-centered. What do we talk about? What do we do? You know, it's like, oh yeah, did you see this last movie? Seriously. Well, did you see this part? That was awesome, man. Did you see this action thing? Did you see this girl? Did you see this? Did you hear this last song, man? Oh, did you see what she's wearing? The fashion police is going to come after her. Have you seen what? Wow. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. May God change us, guys, for real. For real. How many times do we go and say, listen to a message or hear a song that has really touched us, or pray and be in a prayer meeting where God has really touched us, and we walk out, Satan's just swept away, stole every single that was there because of the disasters that we do afterward. We didn't talk about nothing bad, I know. But why do we let this stuff get stolen from us? You can be a blessing to others around you. We can all be a blessing to each other. It doesn't need someone who has some degree that can come and stay. I don't have a degree, by the way. But someone with a pastoral degree that can come. That doesn't make him a pastor. And a pastor doesn't make him the only one that can share the word of God. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is what. And then he goes, but width, length, depth, and height. And then people, Bible students, they fight, like, what is this talking about? They like to fight about silly stuff sometimes. They're like, this is the love of God. No, this is the inheritance that we have. No, this is Ephesians. It's talking about the mystery. He just spoke about the mystery. So this is about the mystery, but about the believers, and that they're all one, the Jews and Gentiles. Whatever. Take whichever one you like and go with it. What does that mean? I'm not really sure, but it's awesome that we're talking about the four dimensions of how God is so amazing. God is amazing. You have so many dimensions that I want you to come, but you can't grasp it on your own. So make sure when you talk to a bunch of believers, talk about me. Talk about me and get to know some new dimension of me. You guys know that the Gospels, when they wanted to talk about the life of Jesus Christ here on earth, they couldn't write one gospel. Why? Because one dimension is not enough to cover him. So he said, I'm going to have to give four dimensions to talk about Jesus Christ and his life here on earth. He gives us Matthew, one perspective. Mark, Luke, John, each one gives a totally different perspective. Like, whoa, I've seen Jesus as the servant, Jesus as the king, Jesus as the God who came in heaven, Jesus as the perfect man. And you're like, wow, and you feel so satisfied. That's the kind of life that we need to have together. Some people give it some explanation, say width is that for God so loved the world. That's his width of his love. It's so wide that he incorporates everyone. If you want to take the mystery, it incorporates Jews and Gentiles. Who's left? No one else is left. Width of God's love is so amazing. The length is forever. He loves eternally. Love never fails. That means it's eternal. He's loved us from the beginning to the end. If you want to go for the depth, the depth is that he died on the cross. That's how deep his love is, that it took him to die on the cross. The height, it reaches heaven. He has taken us and he has seated us in the heavenly places. Man, have we ever dived into God and realizing how amazing God? Have we ever talked about him together? Try it. Try it and see the dimensions that you pick up from someone else. And then share when he puts on your heart and see the other dimensions that people can pick up from what you have said about this amazing God of ours. He says to comprehend, but then to know, make this your own. To know what? The love of Christ. Wow. To know the love of Christ. Who knows the love of Christ? We're probably saying, No, know it. Yeah, the love of Christ. Is this easy to know? He says, which passes knowledge. Meaning, It's so amazing. But he says, but it's like beyond, like it's like an ocean. You're stuck in this ocean and you're swimming and you look this way. You know, if you've ever, you know, if anyone's ever gone on a cruise, the ship actually, the ships don't go too far from the shore, but you can't never see the shore. So if you ever fall in the middle there, you'd be like, I don't have a compass. Do I go this way, or this way? You could swim forever. So it's like an ocean that never ends. There's no shores to it. He says, to know the love of Christ, which what surpasses. Do you guys know how deep God, wow, look at verse 8 in this same chapter. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. I'm sharing with people. What are you sharing? The unsearchable riches of Christ. Meaning, his riches are so much, I don't even, it's unattainable. It's too much. That's why when I talk to someone, I don't feel like, oh, I'm embarrassed. I'm shy, like, Christian, what? Yeah. Nah, I've got the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here he says that we may be able to comprehend. And so then after we comprehend, that we may be able to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You know, sometimes if someone sets the bar a little too high and one feels that they could just never reach it, let's say, you know, they say you've got to score, yeah, you know, the bar, let's say not the bar, but the bar exam, you know, for the lawyers in California. Pretty much every lawyer you find, ask them, so, how many times, huh? How many times did you take the test? You won't find one that passes it from the first. You may find one, but you know they're so rare that pass it from the first time. It's so high, so hard. It's very difficult. Some people will move to another state. It's a lot easier in other states, you know. And so why you know there's other states to live in. Florida is nice, I heard. You know, so sometimes when the bar is so high, a person feels like I can't even, like they don't even try anymore. But here he says, I want you to know, I want you to share with each other about the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that just keep on going and going and going and going and going and going. And then so he says, first you need to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Then you need to come and be deep in your relationship with Christ, which will make you deep in love. And then that will make you grasp, take hold of things. And once you take hold of these spiritual truths, the spiritual life that you have, then that, you know what will that will do to you? It's something so crazy. Please, if you have any heart conditions, you may want to not listen to this. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What? That you may be filled with some of the stuff of God, with all the fullness of God. The fourth thing that happens after we've grasped our spiritual truth is we become filled. How filled? Very filled. How is that? All the fullness of God. How do you explain? I don't understand. This stuff is so hard. How do you explain all the fullness of God? Forget you. Me? Seriously? No. All the fullness. One person tried to think about it and to liken it. He says, it's kind of like you take a bucket and you fill it in the middle of the ocean, leave it in the middle of the ocean. It's full of the ocean, but still it's so vast. It's like, and that's what we're supposed to be filled with, all the fullness of God. But this term also in the original, it could mean, and it's a better transition, say, filled unto all the fullness of God. What does that mean, unto all the fullness of God? Meaning the measure, the standard of fullness is who? Is God. We don't do that. We don't do that. We always say, you know, we always want to be kind of in the middle of the pack. You don't want to be too kind of like goody two shoes. You kind of like be picked on. You don't want to be way in the back. You'll be picked on. You want to be in the middle of the pack. You know, I tell you, honestly, in the medical school, there was this guy. He's crazy. He's very scary. And so, you know, I always sat in his lectures in a specific spot where I've noticed him to see, make sure that he doesn't, you know, go and pick on people in there, because he belittles you, and he brings you, and he puts you up front, and he says, he calls you a peanut gallery, whatever that means. But anyways, so one time I got there late, and he caught me, and he says, here, what do you think of, and then he asks me something about the cell. He says, where is this particular thing? And then obviously I don't have a pointer, so he comes to me, he gives me the pointer, so then I point at the whole cell. Luckily, I had no idea what he's talking about, but it was right. He was talking about the whole cell. And he's like, you're right, young man. I was like, whew, thank you, Lord. I don't know what this guy was talking about. But here, it says that we are supposed to be to all the fullness of God. Meaning when we measure, don't measure yourself next to the next person. Don't try to hide. Don't try to be in the middle of the pack. He says, when you have attained is when you have measured equal with God. So who can ever boast? Huh? Who, Paul? No one. So don't ever go say, well, there's always a worse Christian than me. It's true, there is always a worse Christian, but there's always a better Christian than you. Don't say, I want to attain to the fullness of that better Christian than me, because there's always a better Christian than them. Unto all the fullness of God, he wants the filling that we have. How much? Not some, but all the fullness of God. How are we doing? How are we doing in the filling of God in our life? Are we filled to all the fullness of God? Or still, we're still at the shores like blah, blah, blah. We think we're so good. Ezekiel. There was a leak in the temple of God. Then the angel of the Lord took Ezekiel and says, hey, walk. So he walks. I think it's 1,000 steps or something like that. I'll have to get it out to tell you the exact. Anyway, he walks there. He's like, oh, the water's to the heels. It's like, oh, this is good stuff, man. The water that's leaking from God, the word of God that comes from his holy of holies, I have knowledge of it. I understand it. I'm stepping on solid ground here. It's just to my heels. He says, come in a deeper relationship with me. Get a little deeper. He gets in a little deeper, and the water comes to his knees. He's like, well, it's a little more difficult to walk. I don't feel like I've got this as I did before, but I still, you know, can handle this. He says, well, why don't you get a little deeper in your relationship with me? He goes in, and it's to the hips. He says, well, it's getting a little uncomfortable. He says, get a little deeper. He says, I went in, and it was a sea where you can no longer walk. You have to swim, and it doesn't have shores anywhere. What is he saying? He's saying that, see, the thing is, when we're baby Christians, we think we understand the word of God and we can quote the word. And then the deeper we go into God, we're like, man, I have no clue. I don't know anything. I feel so small in the knowledge of how amazing God is. And he says, come into the sea. Come into all the fullness of God. But you have to be really deep in order to fill that bucket, in order to fill it with all the fullness of God. May God help us to have this filling of him, and to desire this prayer of Paul, which I'll come back to it to recap at the end. But first I want to say that when we look at this, we say, this is ridiculous, Paul. This prayer is just plain old crazy and ridiculous. We can't even get the first step to get to the second one, and then to get to the third one, and then that fourth one. Come on. You've got to be kidding me. And he says, well, I want you to know who I'm praying to. And then I'm going to read this word. If you have the New King James, I'm going to switch it around a little bit, so follow with me. He tried to describe that he is not praying something ridiculous. He tried to describe it by trying to grasp, have them grasp who God really is and what God is capable of. So he comes and he says, now to him who is able. He says, I know it sounds ridiculous, but see, this prayer, these four things that I prayed for you, strength, for you to be deeper in your relationship with God, for you to apprehend, for you to come and to be filled. I'm praying to him, to the Father. And he here in this benediction, or this blessing that he leaves him with, he comes again and holds on to the Trinity again. He, to him, meaning God the Father, he's able. And then he's able what? He's able to do. He's not just able and just like, oh yeah, I can, and then that's it. No, he is able to do. He actually does something about it. You know, have you ever seen people that kind of know how to do stuff, can do stuff, but just never do stuff? You better not be one of them. And so he says here, to him who is able to do. To do what? Skip a few words. It says, what we ask. What? God is able to do. What? Who asks? We ask. Yeah. He says, no, hold on. Let me tell you something more. To him, the Father, he is able to do what we think. If you look the next word. What? You mean, I can ask something and God is able to give it to me? Yeah. How about if I don't ask, but I just think it? He says that he could do too. He's able to do. It's still processing. I don't even know how to say. Have you ever, you know, wanted to say something, but you're like, let me hold on. Let me put this in my head so I don't sound, you know. And you're trying to put it. Where? And you're trying to put it together. He already knows it. And he's able to do. He's able to do what? Not just we ask, but we ask or think. Either one. All right? Just bring him either one and he's able to do. He says, no, I'm not just able to do that. He says, that now to him who is able to do all that we ask or think. Say what? Yeah. How much of what we ask or think? How much? All. He is able to do it or not? Yeah. He says he's able to do it. He says, no, it gets better than that. Okay. Now to him who is able, if you get dizzy, let me know. Because this stuff makes me dizzy, this depth in God's word and how amazing God is. Now to him who is able to do above all that we ask or think. So meaning anything that we think, anything that we ask, he can do it, but he could do what? He could do all of it, but then what? Above it. Meaning like, Lord, I'm asking for this. And what does he give me? Above it. I'm thinking of this, and he gives me what? Above it. He is able to everything that you ask for. He says, I don't give you what you ask or think. I give you above it. What? Yeah, no, he says, nah, this is not your God. Your God is even better than that. He says what? He says, now to him who is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm getting a heart attack, Lord. You're so amazing. You mean you don't just give me above it? You give me abundantly above it, like a lot. It's just, how do you, I don't know. It's not over yet. He says to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. He says, now do you believe my prayer? See, I'm praying not to some God out there. I'm praying to the God, to God the Father. And he is amazing. If you know him, you would know that the prayer I prayed for you is good for you. Those four things you need. And he is what? Able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. When was the last time you actually asked something of God? When was the last time you thought of something that you wanted to ask, you hadn't even asked it yet, to God? And when was the last time you've asked or thought of something that you want to present before God, and you actually came to him knowing that this is the God you're coming to? Who is it? The God who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Strong believers don't do it sometimes. If you open up Acts, don't open it now, but Acts chapter 12, Peter got arrested. Right before him, James was beheaded. Then Peter's turn was to be beheaded. It says that fervent prayer went out from the church for Peter. When Peter was delivered by God and was set free, by God who is able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He came knocking at the door. And Rhoda went to them, said, it's Peter at the door. They're like, oh, stop. You're interrupting our prayer meeting. It's silly. Come on, let's pray for him. No, he's at the door. You got to stop. The God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, he already did it. He's there. No, stop. Okay, fine. It's his ghost. They're like, and then he kept knocking like, hey, people, wake up. Let me in. They let him in. And then what did they do? They were shocked. Why? Because they were praying, but not believing that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. When was the last time you and I asked something of God or thought of something for God? I'd like you to open up Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. And don't close it because we'll go to a different part. Matthew 7:7, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Not might be, but will be given to you. It's a for sure thing, right? Seek and you will find, not might find. Knock and it will, not might, be opened to you. For everyone, same thing, all here, everyone, not some. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. You're going to say, no. You said here that he gives to all that we think or ask for. And here you're saying that if we ask, it will be given to us. That's not true, man. Many times, I could quote you many times in my life that I asked things and I did not receive. Right? Well, open up with me. But don't leave Matthew 7 because we're coming back to it. James chapter 4, verse 3. James 4:3, you ask and do not receive. What? I thought he said we ask and we receive. He says you ask and do not receive. He says the reason. Because you ask amiss. Now, just in case someone doesn't know what amiss is, it doesn't mean that, oh, you asked a lady and you should have asked a guy. You should have asked a mister. No, okay? Amiss meaning you asked bad. You asked for bad things. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may... Stop laughing, David. That you may spend it on your pleasures. We don't receive because we ask for bad stuff. We ask for bad things. And that's what the issue is. If you go back to Matthew 7, and we read 7 and 8, which says, ask and you'll receive. Now verse 9 says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? That's crazy. That would be a bad man. Right? Bad father. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Like, you want a fish? Well, you're going to get a live serpent out of me. That's crazy. Who would ever do that? That's a crazy dad, right? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Why don't we receive? Because we ask for bad stuff. That's what James tells us. God is not going to say, oh, you ask for food and then he's going to give you a serpent. He would never do that. But Lord, I know this is so good for me. I just need to really make it to this college. I need to have this major. I need to have this job. I need to have this thing. No, it's just for your glory. The money is coming to you, Lord. Blah, 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 blah. If it's not good, he's not going to do it. Because he would never give you a serpent. Over there he says, ask, you will be given. And then he talks about giving good stuff. He would never give you something bad. But when you ask bad stuff and all it is really you want your pleasures. You want whatever it is, the status, the salary, the whatever, blah, 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 whatever it is that we like. He says, I'm sorry. It's going to hurt you. I can't do it. There's this preacher that shared the story that broke my heart. He went to visit this city in Egypt. And there's this really poor man. And this poor man just could barely survive. Can't barely put food on the table. And he was just on fire for God though. That poor man. The preacher prayed for him. He says, you know, may the Lord give you wealth and help you out and stuff like that. The next year, the preacher gets invited to that same city. Goes to preach over there. The man is not there. He's like, what happened? They said he became rich. He says, praise God. They said, no. He forgot about God when he made it rich. What is it that we go after? If we go after money, after status, after this, if we kill ourselves for whatever, it's not worth it. It's not
worth it. We ask for bad things, he's not going to give it to us because it's for our pleasures. But when it comes to good stuff, he's going to give us. Can he? Oh, yes. Why? Because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this comes what? After he asked for four amazing things for them. He says, don't worry, he can do that for you. And if he does those four things in your life, you're going to experience God in an amazing way. So he said, first, you're going to experience. I need you to know that to be able to experience these four things, which involve the Trinity, to be able to experience it, it also involves the Trinity. First, it involves the Father who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. And then he comes to the Holy Spirit. He says, what? According, how does he do it? He needs energy. He needs power. He needs dynamite. According to the power that works in us. And that word power, we've seen it already in chapter 1. Power means dynamite. It's dynamic and dynamite. Meaning it's moving, it's energy that moves. But it's also powerful. It's able to, where does this power come from? Who is he talking about here? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's the one that empowers us, right? In Paul's prayers, said that who's going to strengthen you? The Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. So here he says, power, but also what? That works. Sometimes we have power, but nothing happens. He says, no, this power will come and bring you to be able to what? To work, to do something. And works here, work is the word that we've encountered before in chapter 1, energy. He says you get dynamite, which this dynamite gives you energy to be able to push on forward, to be able to grasp these amazing blessings that God wants to give you, these four things that I have prayed for you to be in your life. He says, but make sure you hold on to God and realize that nothing comes from your own good. Nothing comes from your own power. Look at Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's supposed to be for his good pleasure, but he's the one that works. And he's the one wills and does. He gives us the will. Sometimes we don't even have the energy to will something. And he gives us the energy to do that, to will and to do. Last verse, to him be glory in the church. How does that happen? And here he brings the Jesus Christ, part of the Trinity. So he talked about the Father and the Holy Spirit. He comes, talks about Jesus Christ. By Christ Jesus. To him be glory where? In the church. Who's glorified in the church? Why do people have meetings? Why do people have... Long time ago, when I was in the youth meeting, a leader came and said, hey, you know what I think we should do? I said, what? He said, we should have a meeting for the youth or the young adults of marriage age and have conferences and stuff so they can, you know, get to meet and stuff. I said, no. He said, why? I said, there's nothing wrong with that. That's the best people to meet and the best setting for them to meet. But your motive is wrong, man. I said, I wouldn't show up and I wouldn't back it up. I'd just stand actually against you. What is the purpose of our church? It's not a social club. Not our church here, the church. It's not a place to hang out. It's not a place to kick it. If you go to church... and that's all you get out of it, get out of that church. Or, if the church is not about that, but that's what you're about, fix your motives. If you go to church and you don't find that it's about God and His glory, if all you find about it is people that are trying to itch people's ears, people that are trying to collect crowds, bring in as many people at any cost, get out of that place. That's not a place where God receives the glory. It says, to him be glory. The Father needs to receive glory in the church. He needs to be glorified in our meetings. He needs to be glorified in what we broadcast, in what we deliver, and when we go out. Like tomorrow, we go to Six Flags. We don't let go. We go there, and to him be glory in the church. People need to see the glory there. I told you guys one time, I was so touched by these people next to us in our bowling alley, and then they came and said, oh, you guys Christians? I said, yeah, how do you know? They said, you guys look like it. And I was just so touched by that. I was like, wow, that's amazing. That's the kind of aroma that needs to come out of us. Not like, oh yeah, whatever, and they were loud and obnoxious and we push everyone away. No. But we're Arabs. Who said that that's the standard? To him be glory in the church. We can't do that, guys. We can't do that, guys, unless what? By Christ Jesus. It's very obvious. Walk into a church, you don't see the glory of God there. Jesus is not very glorified there. You know, in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, I believe, and verse 14. Jesus Christ is saying about the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. If you get connected to the Holy Spirit, you're going to find yourself, you can only do one thing, and that is glorify Jesus Christ. And then if you get connected with Jesus Christ, you're going to find yourself, you're only able to do one thing, and that's our chapter, last verse, it says, to him be glory in the church, by who? By Christ Jesus. You're going to find yourself, you're only able to give glory to God the Father. What's your life about? Is it about you? Still about you? Is it about your family and that's it? Or is it about God's glory? Are you bringing Jesus glory? That means you're connected with the Holy Spirit. Are you bringing the Father glory? That means you're connected with God the Son, with Jesus Christ. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. To who? All generations, forever and ever. Amen. What does this mean? Eternity. Starts here. How are we glorifying the Father here on earth? And it doesn't end. What we do here is going to last for a lifetime of eternity. Meaning it doesn't end. Glory and glory and glory and glory. Let's bless the Lord, oh my soul. That's the last song we ended with. Let's bless his holy name here. And as we live and we go on and on and on and on. If I'll share with you one quick verse in Colossians. Chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him dwells, meaning in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Meaning if you want to see the fullness of God here on earth, who do you look at? Jesus, right? Well, you want to look at something cool? Look at the next verse. And you are complete in him. And the word here also means full. Who's you? The believers. We are what? Full into all the fullness of God. Isn't that what we just talked about? Yeah. Into all this amazing stuff. In all the full, it's not just one verse somewhere. No, it's a theme. All the fullness of God. So Jesus is the fullness of God and he dwells in us and that he we are full in him. Because why? Because of our position in him. Who is the head of all principality and power. So, position of every saint is supposed to be what? All the fullness of God. Practice though. Practicality. How many of us live that life? We all look very different. Because it depends on your faith and your relationship with Jesus Christ that determines your actual, not position, but your actual practice, practicality, where you're at here. How are we tonight? How are we when it comes to spiritual strength? How are we? If we still keep falling in the same sin and it's something that's like ridiculously blasphemous, why? Why do we have no strength? Let us come back to the source of power. Come back to the Holy Spirit. Because God was never cheap on us. He blessed us with every spiritual blessings. We see here that we comprehend with all the saints what to know Christ, what which passes understanding. He's just like, it's so deep, there's so much. You can just like continue, grab everywhere for your strength to live. How is our depth in love? I really don't care about anyone else but myself. How is our depth in love? How is our apprehension, actually grasping mentally and taking it for myself, the spiritual truths that we have in God and getting deeper and making my relationship with others about God, that we come together and we talk about God and how amazing He is, and then we figure out, we start discovering dimensions, and we're like, man, this is so amazing. When have you ever thanked God for the believer friends that you have? Because when you sit with them, you're like, man, I would have never known God the same without these people. But no, we care so much about talking about everything but God. We're so embarrassed. Or we're like, we already spent our hour in church or 2 hours. Come on, man, enough is enough. How's our fullness in Him? What has tampered with it? Why do we not grasp that? Well, many times it's maybe we've sinned and we don't want to confess it. God keeps pointing at it, particular sin. And He says, repent, confess it, let it go, let it go. Is it really worth it to not have all these amazing things in God, to have Him give you according to His power, to have Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? Is it really worth it? Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's an attitude problem, not a bad attitude, but it's a worldly attitude. Maybe it's kind of like let go a little bit. Come on, man. Well, all the other Christians are doing this, you know. But I feel it's kind of, God is pointing at it, and I just feel like I need to just let go a little, okay? I don't need to be uptight, whatever you want to call it. Really, is it worth it that you compromise knowing God in this amazing way? Because nothing to do with it. Man. I pray for myself first. For Paul's 4 requests in his prayer. That we would take it, grasp it, live it, and say, no more. No more will I live empowered by myself, but I'm going to be empowered by You. No more will my life be self-centered, but it's going to be about Your glory, O Father, and Your glory, O Son. Let's pray. Father, oh, how we thank You, for You are the one who grants us according to Your riches and glory. We thank You for giving us the Holy Spirit, that through Him we may be strengthened to live a victorious life. And once we're strengthened, we're able to have a deeper relationship with Your Son, O Father, with Jesus Christ, that He may dwell and live at home in our hearts through faith, that we trust what He has done and what He does. And we get to know You and know Your heart, and which will lead us to become rooted and grounded in love. Once we're deep in our love, we're able to grasp, comprehend, and apprehend how amazing You are, Your dimensions. And to know Your love that surpasses knowledge, which will lead us to become filled into or unto all the fullness of God. But oh, we thank You that You, O Father, are the one that does this in us, for You are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Help us come to ask. Help us stop asking for bad things. But help us come to ask, realizing that You are able, O Father, and that You will give us. Help us trust You. We thank You that You empower us according to the power and energy and the working of Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You, O Jesus, for You are the one that through our relationship with You, we're able to glorify God the Father. Help us that our life is about Your glory, O Father, and Your glory, O Son. From here until the day that we meet You, we want heaven to rejoice for the glory that is coming to You because of the life that we live here as a church. Lord, we pray that You wake us up and You help us take life seriously. and realize that time is short, and to realize that we need to, that the time that has passed is enough to have been wasted, that we need to push on forward for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.